Good to see you today. We're thankful that you're here. We're thankful to God for an opportunity like this to worship Him. And we pray that all that we say and all that we do is an honor to Him and that proclaims His praises for all the good and all the magnificent blessings that we have from Him in His Son. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage you to believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand and know that the Bible has been revealed so that we can know God's will for ourselves. We can know what He's done and what He is doing and what He will do. And we can use it to look at ourselves, to see what we have been doing and what God's will is about that. What we are doing today and what we can do in the future. We can make all those decisions because God has revealed His will in a way that exhorts us and encourages us to accept His remedy and the love that He's revealed to us in His Son. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to become one in faith, to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. As God's people, we know that there still remain temptations, and sometimes we yield to those temptations and we sin against our God. If that's the case, then understand that God is ready to forgive us in His mercy. If we will repent and if we will confess our sin in prayer to Him, He'll forgive us by the blood of His Son, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And we encourage that and urge that of you this morning. What I'd like for us to do in our study really is to begin to discuss one of a two-part series here. Why Some Christians Keep Living in Sin is what we've titled our lesson. And to remind ourselves that the Bible teaches very clearly that a Christian can fall away and be lost. Now that is a doctrine that many in the world will reject. Many who claim the name of Jesus will say that that's false doctrine, to teach that a Christian can so sin as to be lost. And yet, it is very obvious and very clear in the Word of God that that is exactly what can happen. Let's remind ourselves in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, that as Christians we stand in the grace of God. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now please note with me that not only are we acquitted of the guilt of our sins by faith in Jesus Christ, the consequence of that is we have peace with God. Sin destroys peace, but we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. But now, that's possible because He has provided us access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in the grace of God. If it were not for God's mercy, we would be lost forever because we deserve a just punishment of sin, which is death. Romans 6, 23. "But God is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together in Christ." Ephesians chapter 2. And so we stand in God's grace, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because we are in God's grace, we are able to joyfully anticipate the eternal glories of God. We have hope of the glory of God that He assures us of in His Word. And yet, we can fall from that grace. We can fall from that divine favor. God will not save us if we choose to use our free will to reject Him, to turn away from Him, even though once we have chosen to follow Him. Now let's look at a few verses. There are many that emphasize the point. We're going to look at a couple here on the chart, and then this morning what I intend for us to do is to look at two passages in Hebrews, and then in our next lesson we'll look at two more, one in Hebrews and one in 2 Peter, to round out this particular study. But remind ourselves, Jesus said that it's possossible to fall away. In Luke 8 and verse 13, in the parable of the sower who went out to sow the seed, which is the Word of God, He said that some of them fall on the rocks, verse 13. These are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. So here are people who hear God's word, hear the gospel, and they joyfully accept it. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. For someone to stand up and say a Christian cannot fall away and be lost is to directly contradict the very words of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5 and in verse 4, it is by the inspiration of the Spirit of God that the Apostle says to Christians, you are severed from Christ. You are cut off from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. You stand in grace, but then you're trying to be justified by the law of Moses and binding portions of the law upon people. You have fallen from that place of favor. You've fallen from grace. So for someone today to tell us that a Christian cannot fall from grace is a direct contradiction of the apostolic doctrine inspired by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. In the context in which Israel becomes an example to Christians. And it says in that text, in fact, that with whom, most of whom God was not pleased. Because after He had brought them out of Egypt, they rejected Him in the wilderness. And they wandered there, as Hebrews 3, our reading, refers to. And so all these things happen as examples for us of God's punishments upon them and admonishes us. So that verse 12, Paul says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It may be that we think we stand in grace, but we better be careful. Take heed, beware, be warned, lest we fall. We can fall from our standing in grace. Christian can fall away. A Christian can be lost, having once stood in grace, having once heard the word and received it with joy, having once been saved by grace through faith, to then deliberately choose practices and conduct that is against God's word of grace, then we turn away from it and fall from that grace. Hebrews 3 and in verse 12. And we'll look more at this passage in just a moment. But notably it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So Christians are warned. Brethren in the house of God, verse 6, are warned lest they depart from the living God. Our hearts ache when Christians fall away from Christ. We are made to wonder. We are made to mourn when Christians make deliberate choices that remove them from God's grace, from God's favor. We have been touched by that. Many, if not most of us here, at one time or another, in our families, in our relationships, people who have chosen to turn away from Christ. The question I want to ask here is not that Christians can fall away, but why do some Christians who fall away keep living in sin? Why is it, with a knowledge of the truth, with this Word of God before us, knowing that God is forgiving, knowing that God will accept in mercy, receive us back if we'll repent, why is it that some Christians who've fallen away continue to live in sin? The Word of God gives us some answers. The follow-up question is, what are you and I to do in the meantime? What are we supposed to do when Christians turn away, fall away from God, and continue to practice sin? What does God expect of us? I want to look at two verses this morning with you, Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 6. I hope we'll give some answers to both of these questions. And then in our next lesson, next week, we'll pursue the same course of study. We'll look at two other basic passages about these things. First of all, Hebrews 3. Let's read now and remind ourselves of this context where Philip read for us beginning in verse 7. That is a quotation from Psalm 95, and it's a recollection of the events of Numbers chapters 13 and 14 and other events in the wilderness when Israel was there for 40 years. That the admonition is, do not harden your hearts like hearts were hardened in the rebellion. When Israel rebelled against God, when God told them, go up and take the land, and they said, we can't do it. We're grasshoppers. We're nothing. They're too strong for us, too much for us. They showed faithlessness and disobedience, and God was angry with them. And He says they always go astray in their hearts. That's where it started, was in their heart. And they saw His works for 40 years. He said, for 40 years, you're going to wander in this wilderness. I'm going to give you food every day. I'm going to sustain you. You're going to see My works. And you're also going to feel My judgment, My punishment, because of your rebellion against Me. And this generation is going to die in the wilderness. I made an oath in My wrath that generation would not enter My rest. But their children would and did. Now, it's in that context of remembering that event of God's people dying in the wilderness because of their unbelief, their hardened hearts, and their disobedience, that He says, beware, brethren. That's me and you. Beware, lest there be in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So twice He says, any of you. Beware lest any of you depart through an evil heart of unbelief. And exhort lest any of you be hardened by sin's deceit. Why is it not only that Christians fall away, but sometimes remain in that fallen condition, living in sin? The passage says, because of an evil heart of unbelief. Due to an evil heart of unbelief. Now, we've heard some things in the last few weeks about evil in our country. Evil was on display in Connecticut when innocent children were executed by a murderer. That's evil. But in some of the readings and some of the comments that I began to see, there were some religious people who seemingly made some kind of a distinction of evil. I want you to see in this passage that it is evil to have a heart of unbelief. Evil here is the idea of that which is hurtful. It degenerates into unbelief. Here's a heart that is evil in its effect and in its influences. It is in opposition to the good will and work of God. And He says, just like Israel had a hardened heart, refused to see the glory and the power of God, and so trust Him and have faith in Him in the wilderness, and because of that, they departed in their hearts from God. Their heart was hardened in unbelief. They fell there. He says it's possible for us to have a heart that is evil, that degenerates into unbelief. Here you are, brethren. You have faith. But beware lest you develop an evil heart of unbelief. Why is it that we fall away and then stay in that fallen condition? This passage says one reason is because we develop a heart of unbelief. And that kind of a heart is evil. Being against God. It is hurtful in its effect and in its influence. He says there's at least two reasons for this unbelief in this context. There's more reasons, but look at it here. He says one of the reasons that hardness of heart develops is a failure to remain diligent in our faith. Brethren, if we don't remain diligent in doing the will of God, we are on a course of hardness and of unbelief. Verse 6, Christ as the Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confession of the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Brethren, when we begin to convince ourselves that we don't have to be as diligent as we once were, or as diligent as we could be, we are developing an evil heart of unbelief. And that is going to not only cause us to fall from grace, but it will keep us in that fallen condition. You see, we need to understand and know that it is possible to be standing and singing or sitting and listening to a sermon and already have fallen from God. We know that, don't we? The mere fact that we are here this morning does not mean that we have not already fallen from God. It's possible that we can be here in body, but our heart is already hardened. Or if not already hardened, on the way to hardness, because we've chosen not to be as diligent as we could be, or as we know we ought to be, in our faithfulness to God. It's because of that very thing that leads to the hardening of a heart to a point where, having fallen away, there is a refusal to return. There is a choice to continue living in the sin. See again with me in verses 18 and 19, when it says, "To whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey?" So you see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It's when they would not obey because they did not trust God, did not believe God, that of course God brought His punishment against them. Verse 4 of chapter 4 and 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." Diligence. "Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." We can fall after the same example of Israel in the wilderness, so we have to be diligent. You see, unbelief, this evil heart of unbelief is developed because we don't stay diligent in our faithfulness. We begin to be slack in prayer, in worship, in Bible study, in kindness and goodness, in mercy and forgiveness, in teaching the gospel, in living morally. We gradually, but certainly, begin to develop a heart of unbelief when we're not diligent. The other thing contributing to that is deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us, and we have got to understand that. We have to know the nature of the battle that we're in. Sin's deceptive. Sin is appealing. Sin is offering things that provide momentary pleasure and supposed happiness, but of course brings eternal death. Yet, he says, you see, without daily exhortation, we can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we have to be aware of what sin does and how it deceives our thinking. As I said before, you see, sin can deceive us into thinking, because I come to worship services, I'm okay. But my heart may already be hardened. I may already not be diligent in faith. But come and show up to a worship service. No, we need something more and different and better than that, lest we follow the example of Israel. Now look, this evil heart, what it does, it causes us to depart. This evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. To depart is the idea of withdrawing oneself or removing oneself. The fallen do not start out that way. You see, we don't start out in unbelief. We start out in faith. We start out confessing, "I believe Jesus is the Christ." We start out saying, "I repent." We start out being baptized in water and our sins washed away. That's where we start. But you see, verse 12 describes a departure from the living God. We were with Him. But now, through unbelief, a heart that is evil, now we remove ourselves. You see, He's describing someone who progresses to this point of departure in their lives. That's why we have to be diligent. Self-examining and obedient, lest we depart. And note, please, that it's not God's fault if we fall away. See, that's the false premise that is posed when someone says, "Oh, you think a Christian can fall away? You just don't think God can save you. God just doesn't have the power to save you." No, you miss the point. In free will, we make choices. God can save us. He certainly has that abundant power and has shown it. He's shown it in the life of this person in verse 12 who was with the living God but then made deliberate decisions by choices in life to depart, to remove himself or herself from the living God. Pardon me. So we don't blame God. It's the sinner who departs from God. It's not God who departs from the sinner. You see that? It's not God who's departing from the sinner. God didn't depart Israel in the wilderness. They left God. And so, sin is a decision of the will. I think that's what we need to recognize. It's a decision. Sin is not forced on anybody. It's a choice. And we need to know that. We need to understand that when we ask the question, why is it that a Christian falls away? And why is it that a Christian chooses to continue in sin after they've fallen away? Because they've developed an evil heart that degenerates into unbelief and hardness. Having been deceived by sin and refusing to be diligent in their faith, they have removed themselves from the grace of God. Now, what are we to do? What are we to do given this reality at times? Well, the verse says, first of all, we need to beware. We need to warn ourselves and warn each other. Beware. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You know, the person who does not take heed when he's standing is the one who's going to be deceived by pride, who thinks that he can't fall away. Listen to that again. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, tempted by pride, we begin to think that falling away is beyond our capability. That's other people. In other situations, that's not me. But it can be me. So what we have to do is warn ourselves. Beware. Beware. We can develop an evil heart of unbelief. We can remove ourselves from a relationship with God. The verse says we need to exhort one another daily. We need to come alongside each other to give encouragement, to give exhortation, to give strength, to give comfort, to plead if that be the need, to urge one another to maintain a diligent faith and an obedient life, lest we fall from God. In Titus 2, in verse 15, Paul tells Titus, "Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Speak the word of God. Use it to exhort. Use it to encourage, to reprove, to rebuke, to strengthen." We need to be urging each other every day, helping one another, lest we develop an evil heart of unbelief. What else can we do in this verse? So he says we need to hear God's voice. We need to keep listening to God's word. Verses 6 through 8. You see, the verse says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the wilderness. If we stop listening to God's Word, then we've already put ourselves on the path of falling away. And if we've fallen away, if we will not come back to God's Word, then we have chosen the course that's going to keep us away from God. We have to put God's Word in our hearts that we may not sin against Him. Psalm 119, Thy Word I've laid up in my heart that I may not sin, that I may not sin against Thee. God's Word in our hearts. That's what we have to do. And of course, urge that of those who have fallen to come back to faith. Because faith comes by hearing God's Word. You see, if an evil heart of unbelief is developed, what's going to reestablish it? Trust in God established by the Word of God. You're not going to save somebody for Christ who's fallen away in any other way than getting them back to the Word of God. The Word of God has to again be planted in their hearts. And the difficulty is, now the soil is hard, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And more on that in just a minute. Also, though, what we can do is hold fast our confidence and diligence to the end. What we can do is not allow the falling away of those in our lives to keep us from being faithful, to become our excuse to degenerate in our thinking, in our attitudes, to develop in ourselves a bitterness or a resentment, to develop in ourselves a lack of faith and trust. We must hold fast our confidence to the end. We must continue to be faithful to God. Chapter 3 again in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Here's what we've got to do. What are we to do when a Christian falls away and keeps living in sin? We have to hold fast. We have to be diligent to the end. Remember, we're the world's Bible. We have to continue the example of good works, the influence of righteousness. We've got to continue that. If we don't, we will fall away. And any opportunities that the fallen have of returning, at least from our standpoint, are going to be forfeited. We remove our influence when we choose to be dragged into sin because others have chosen it. Why do Christians fall away and stay in sin? Chapter 6 of Hebrews, verses 1 through 6, gives a second answer. Because of the lack of growth to spiritual maturity. Because there has been a fundamental failure to choose to grow spiritually. And therefore, to mature in Christ. And so one is prepared not for success, but for spiritual failure. Let's read chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and of the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put into an open shame. It's very obvious here that the Apostle says that it is the cause of a failure to grow spiritually that one now finds themselves fallen away because of an immaturity in knowledge and in living. They find themselves in this condition. They have chosen a life that has resulted in this condition. In Hebrews 5, you back up into verses 11 through 14, Paul said, I have some things to say to you, but you become dull of hearing. For when by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as need milk and not of solid food, and not grown spiritually. Everyone who partakes of milk only is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. The one who's only the milk drinker is unskilled. He's not equipped with the word of God. Now, why is that? Well, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's by using God's word that we grow. It's by using God's word that we're able to discern good and evil. But you see, he's describing now in chapter 6 some who did not do that, did not grow in their understanding and knowledge of the word of God and in their use of it, and consequently, in their immaturity, become susceptible to choices of sin that cause them to fall away from the living God. In Colossians 1, note with me this point about maturity before we go on. Colossians 1, 9-12 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Right? So the prayer is that they would be filled with knowledge of the will of God, coupled with wisdom, coupled with spiritual understanding, with spiritual discernment. And why is Paul praying about this for them? "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him." So we must be filled with the knowledge of God's will, coupled with wisdom and discernment, in order to walk worthily of God, in order to fully please Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, either we need knowledge of God's will, we need understanding, we need discernment and wisdom so we can walk worthy, so we can please God, so we can bear fruit, so we can be strengthened. Why is it some fall away and continue in that fallen condition, living in sin? Because they did not grow, they have not grown, they've chosen not to grow in knowledge and in living the will of God. That's the Bible answer. I want you to see that without spiritual growth, one puts himself in a fruitless, faithless position. All that one bears in his or her life, when we choose not to grow spiritually, the only thing we bear is sin and its consequences. Look at verse 7 of chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. "For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God." The earth receives blessing from God. It receives the rain and it bears herbs. And we cultivate it and we benefit from it. "But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." If all that the earth bears is thorns and briars, it's cast out. It's rejected. See, he uses that to illustrate the point of growth, to maturity, to bear good fruit, or in immaturity, to make foolish choices, sinful choices, that put us away from God, causing us to bear sin and evil and its punishment. Spiritual maturity, the lack of it, contributes to falling away and to continuing in that sin when we have fallen away, instead of turning back to God and obtaining His mercy and being forgiven, because we are choosing rather to be immature and not developed. Now look how he talks about some of this. Here's the points we're just making. But look at the previous condition of the person involved here, because some would like to try to quibble and quibble away this description and say this is not really a person who's saved. But look at the condition, the previous condition of the person being described here. He says, they were once enlightened, verse 4. Once enlightened. We were called out of darkness into His marvelous light by the gospel. You were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says. While you have the light, walk in the light that you may be sons of light, Jesus said. Now here's somebody who had been enlightened with the light that came from heaven, Jesus and His gospel, and has tasted the heavenly gift. This is not just some little take a taste of food. No, it's someone who has imbibed of, received, and been a benefactor of the heavenly gift of forgiveness. Seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, Acts 3 and verse 19. Here's someone who has shared in the Holy Spirit, been a partaker. The idea of partake is that of sharing here, to be a partner together with. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of salvation. We're baptized in His name, Matthew 28, 19. That's who's being described here. One who's a Christian and has shared in the Spirit and the good blessings the Spirit gives. He has tasted the good Word of God. When people were baptized in the first century, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Here's someone who received the benefits of the Word of God and the power of the age to come. Tasted the future hope contained in the gospel. That's where we learn of the hope of heaven, the hope of our salvation, Colossians 1 and 5. That's the present condition. The previous condition of this person. But now look, here's the present condition. They've fallen away. If they fall away. Here's the person who now is experiencing the darkness of sin, not enlightened. Here's now someone who's no longer partaking of the Spirit, but is out of fellowship with the Spirit of God. Here's somebody who is refusing the Word of God in the choices being made, living therefore without hope of the future. A renunciation of the very things that were once gladly received. That's the present condition. Now, he says, with this person, it's impossible to renew to repentance. You see, one is powerless to repent living this way. He's not saying that once a Christian falls away, they can never return to God. If that's what he means, the parable of the prodigal son makes no sense. He's not saying it's impossible for a person to repent. But he says it's impossible to renew repentance when they're choosing this life, when they're making these choices. You see, it takes us back to Hebrews 3. The heart that is in unbelief has to be changed. The Word of God has to again be implanted for repentance to occur. Because you see, the person who's fallen away and is making these choices of sin, then there is no power of repentance there. The word impossible is the idea of there's no power there. Now there's a ray of hope in verse 8. You see, he says, if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed. Final punishment hasn't happened yet. While there is life, there is still possibilities. You see, and with God, all things are possible. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I don't think I have it on the... Well, yes, I do have it here on the chart. There's still opportunities for repentance, but you see, there has to be a choice made by the person who's choosing sin to repent and reform. Look at, now with me, Luke 13. And it's interesting, in this text, the first five verses, Jesus has taught about the need to repent or perish. But then he spoke a parable in verse 6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. No fruit on the tree. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it take up the ground? Why does it use up the ground? Just get rid of it. Now, let me pause there before we read on. Well, sometimes Satan can tempt us to think that way about the fallen. Just get rid of them. That is, they made the choices, just be done with them. Be done with it. But I want you to read on and see if that's the Lord's attitude. But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." Now note, the master had the decision, made the final decision of cutting it down, but he says, "Let me dig around it, let me fertilize it." There's still an opportunity. You see, the person who falls away is choosing to live in sin. We need to continue doing our part to try to turn them back. Now that part may be nothing more than, and we'll study this more next week, than the right steps of discipline to get them to become ashamed of their sin. It may be that, but it will be that we're going to have to continue doing the good works of God and not be drawn into lack of diligence ourselves. The future condition of the individual who falls away, if they continue like they're going, it's going to be cursing. It's going to be eternal death. Because right now they're separated from God. There's an opportunity. You may have a chance. But if you do, be sure that it's a chance to bring them back to God's Word, to God's mercy, to God's truth, to help them truly repent, to do God's will. What are we to do then? Well, the Bible says, bear the burdens of the weak and help them grow. You see, remember, one of the problems is that leads to falling away is a lack of spiritual growth. So we need to be helping each other grow. We need to have the perception to see if somebody's weak and try to help them grow. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." We need to warn those who are walking out of order, who are violating the will of God. "Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Galatians 6:2. Verse 1 says, "Try to help you who are spiritual, help restore the one who's overtaken in sin." So what can we do? Well, we can help the weak. We can help try to teach them. We can help try to strengthen them. Help them grow. Bear one another's burdens. What can we do? We can pray. We can pray to God for the weak, for the faltering, and for the fallen. "In nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your thoughts and your hearts in Christ Jesus." With man it's impossible, but with God the things that are impossible with man are possible. Luke 18:27. The things that are impossible for us are possible with God. And so what we can do is to continue to be faithful, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, pray for the lost, use opportunities to try to turn them back to God, and understand and know that God does not want anyone lost. He wants all who are in sin to come home to Him. Before we sing the song of invitation, next week we're going to continue looking at another couple of verses in this light. I'm reminded of the song, "Lord, I'm Coming Home." It's in our songbook, number 288. And it says, "I wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm tired of sin and straying, Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust Thy love, believe Thy word, Lord, I'm coming home. I need His cleansing blood, I know, now I'm coming home. Oh, wash me whiter than the snow, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Open wide Thine arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home." You see, if you're fallen, you need to come home to faithful diligence. We studied that in Hebrews 3. You need to come home to spiritual growth. Hebrews 6. You need to come home to truth. and godly living, a heart of faith, and a life of maturity. You need to come home to God. You've wandered far from Him. Now it's time to come home. How you do that? By repenting, changing your heart, changing your life. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, many other verses. God's Word is plain. God is ready. God is willing. A person who has fallen did not fall because God dropped them. They fell because they chose to remove themselves, to develop a heart of unbelief, rather than be diligent and grow and be faithful. But now you can come home. We urge you to do that. If you've wandered from God as a Christian, repent and return today and be faithful. If you're not a Christian, come to God now to be saved from your sins and to have a home in heaven. All together we stand and sing, won't you come? Thank you.